Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Welcome to the Friday edition of Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. It's a privilege always to gather with you here in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to acknowledge that because the two of us are gathered in his name, he is present with us always. And so if you want to be praying with me and for me during this time together, I would appreciate that. A little shout out to David, who has been texting me each morning that during the broadcast this week, he's been praying for me as we approach the headline news and seek to bring the mind of Christ to bear. And as each of us, as Christians, prepare to enter into the world that God so loves, as ambassadors of his kingdom, living out the kingdom principles of heaven here in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And you and I both know that's a challenge. It's a challenge to bring the mind of Christ to bear on what's happening in the world around us. And it's a challenge every day to live our lives as beautiful, substantial demonstrations of the gospel in the world. But that's our calling, and it's not something that we do by our own power or even in our own will, and certainly not by our own wisdom. It's what we do by the very presence, the active presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so let the Lord animate your life today. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring every thought captive to Christ. Consider the mind of Christ and the perspective of God before you speak into the contemporary issues of the culture. And do so then as a person who readily, willingly submits to the active work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that my word here is cooperation. Let us today cooperate with the Holy Spirit living within us, that indeed, by one degree of glory to another, we might actually become people who are more conformed to the image of Christ. And we want to do that because we want to be living to God's glory always and in all ways, and we certainly want to be advancing the gospel in our generation. So this morning, I am going to have the privilege of conversing with Matt Hawkins. Matthew and I are old friends back from his days with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission when he worked in D.C. on their behalf. Matthew is really adept at helping us see from a Christian perspective what's happening not only in D.C., but sort of across the political climate of the country. And my conversation with him is going to span the National Prayer Breakfast, the State of the Union, the State of the Pro-Life Movement. We're going to talk about all kinds of things, maybe even the political chaos in Virginia. So all of that's up next on Mornings with Carmen. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined now by Matthew Hawkins. You can follow him on Twitter at MTHawk. He's actually an excellent follow on Twitter. Matt served formally as the policy director for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church. His particular focus was on the U.S. House of Representatives. And in that role, he worked with government leaders in the legislative and executive branches to advocate for all of the kinds of positions that you and I would consider important. And so on life issues, he advocated for positions. And when we talk about religious liberty, Matthew's ideas not only line up with scripture, but line up with the kingdom principles that we are seeking each and all to advance. And so he is a person who is not only paying attention to what's happening in the culture, but he's actually a person working on a PhD in all these things. So, Matt, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you, Carmen. It's a pleasure to be with you. And you have many kind words to say about me in the last few minutes. So I really appreciate that encouragement today. Happy to join
Absolutely.
You.
Absolutely. So let's jump right in. Folks who've been listening even for a few minutes heard there in the news clip at the open of this hour, all kinds of pro-life indicators. They heard that the president made reference to the book of Jeremiah in his address at the National Prayer Breakfast. They have heard that the president is, you know, openly advocating in the State of the Union address on pro-life issues. They heard that there's action in the Mississippi legislature, and that there are proposals in Florida, Georgia, Kentucky, South Carolina, and Tennessee. And if they're paying attention, they also heard, not in the news this morning, but we all have information that the Supreme Court made a ruling in relationship to a pro-life effort in Louisiana. Bring us up to speed on the state of the pro-life movement in America.
Well, Carmen, it's a great question, and I think one that needs serious reflection. At over 40 years of this movement, and tens of millions of unborn babies killed legally in this country, we need to take stock, I think, of our strategy. As you mentioned, and as listeners may have heard at the top of the hour, there are a lot of fronts on this battle, and a lot of that happens in the states. Some of it happens at the national level. Some of it. It's happening in the courts, and it's a complex thing. One of the big lessons I took away from my time in Washington is just how complex this whole governing thing is, especially at the national level when you're looking at the big picture. So we have to take stock of what's going on here. There's a lot of good news to report, but there's clearly, as we've seen in the last few weeks, we're not done with this thing yet by a long shot. And so I think the ruling on the Louisiana bill last night, which is just a temporary stay, and then the whole thing with Virginia and New York, the New York abortion law that reduced or all but eliminated restrictions on late-term abortions, and Virginia tried to do the same thing, and then we got into this whole, are we really talking about infanticide here? We've got a long way to go, and I think what the last couple weeks, particularly for New York and Virginia, indicate is that the progressives who support abortion on demand will stop at nothing. They are fully armed, and they are making progress wherever they can, and I think we need to be very aware of that, even as we see some good things like Supreme Court appointments and a lot of progress at Health and Human Services.
So, Matt, I think that, you know, we've got listeners this morning who are across the upper Midwest. Some of them have seen really positive pro-life laws passed in their states, and then they've seen those overturned in the courts. Now we're looking at, you know, the potential of very positive legislation, maybe across the southeastern part of the United States. But in all likelihood, those will also then end up, before some level of the federal judiciary. When you think about what rises to the Supreme Court of the United States, and when you think about the possibility of Roe v. Wade actually being reconsidered, in your experience, like how is it that the Supreme Court judges when an issue is ripe across the country for them to take it up?
Well, I would defer to some of my attorney friends, but one thing that we constantly see is the Supreme Court likes to see, before they take a case, they like to see what they call a circuit split, which means the federal judiciary is split into districts of circuits across the country, one through nine-ish, and we see that Supreme Court likes to take decisions when one circuit court disagrees with another one. And so you have, you know, if one state makes a decision or if there's one case in a circuit court that seeks to be seen, they're not likely to take it, or they're more likely to take it if another district, say, if there's a disagreement between, say, the Fifth Circuit and the Ninth Circuit. Those are the kinds of things that are more likely to rise to the attention of the Supreme Court.
So this is why actually like seventh grade civics matters, because I think most of us, we know that there's a Supreme Court, and we know that there's a Congress, and we know that there's an executive branch, but we'll admit to you that other than like Schoolhouse Rock, we have not been really good students necessarily of all of the layers and complexities of how particularly the judiciary works, because I know that as we talk about maybe those candidates who have been proposed for the federal bench, but who have not right. been confirmed yet by the Senate, and what they're going yeah. through in terms of those Senate confirmation hearings. Like we've been talking about those things, but I'm not sure that yeah. down here on the street level of America, we're all that tuned in to how that affects our day-to-day lives. And so I right. just want to encourage people today to sort of maybe just revisit your seventh grade civics and remind yourself today that it's not just three branches of government, but that trickles all the way down to the state level and even your local community. And then as we're talking about today, the protection of the unborn here in the United States. Hey, Matthew, you and I need to take a quick break. When we come back, let's talk about everything that's going on. Well, let's revisit the National Prayer Breakfast before we move on to the political chaos in Virginia. Does that sound good?
Sounds great.
All right, friends. Hey, I got to take a quick break. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen, my conversation partner, Matt Hawkins. You can follow him on Twitter at MTHawk. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am in a conversation with my friend, Matt Hawkins. He's the former political director for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. Now one of the things that he does is works with our friends at Alliance Defending Freedom to help your local congregation connect with the resources that that you need to build your witness and testimony on religious liberty concerns and issues right there in your local community and across the country. So, Matt, let's move to a conversation about the National Prayer Breakfast. Tell us, remind us what it is, and then tell us a little bit about what happened. Oh, do I have Matt?
Sure. It's an annual breakfast. Can you hear me? Hello?
Yeah, so we can hear Matt, but I think that our Skype connection is not great. So let me just I'll fill in here for a second until Matt comes back. So one of the things that happened was that the president made direct reference to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And so part of what the president was doing was confirming his attention to and concern for pro-life Americans. All right. Hey, Matt, we've got you back again. Tell us, give us your perspective on the National Prayer Breakfast.
Sure. The National Prayer Breakfast is an annual occurrence in Washington. It's a pretty broad spectrum event. Usually to get a ticket in the main room, that tends to come from members of Congress to people, often leaders, often religious leaders in their district. So one of the things we frequently got asked at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission was, how can we get tickets to the National Prayer Breakfast? And we always had to say, well, that's not something we can facilitate. That tends to come from members of your own district representatives. But it's a pretty broad gathering. It's a multi-faith. And it's a time when there's kind of a ceasefire between members of Congress and then the political powers, if only for a breakfast in the morning. One of the things that happened yesterday is Gary Haugen from International Justice delivered a keynote, about a 20-minute keynote. You can find it on online. He had a really, really powerful testimony. He laid out the scope of the modern slavery situation we find ourselves in. Something like 4 million people, I think. I might be getting numbers wrong, but it's pretty staggering. And on volume, it's larger than the transatlantic slave trade of early American history. And he laid out a vision for stopping it in our lifetime. But what made some headlines from Gary is a paragraph or two where he talked about the state of our cultural discourse. And he recognized the, quote, vicious noise of the news cycle. But he encouraged all of us, all Americans, especially people of faith, to not despair. And that this vicious noise of that news cycle is not the, quote, ruling arc of our time, which was a pretty poetic way of putting that. We serve a God that speaks galaxies into being, Gary said. And so he encouraged us, those of us in the faith square, particularly Christians, to not only do what's right, but we also need to be seeking what is right, which strikes me as kind of a making a humble assumption there, right? Particularly those of us in the social conservative movement, we often at least think we are doing right, but we also need to reflect and make sure we're seeking right along the way.
So it's just totally rude to correct my conversation partner, but it's 40. Okay. It's 40 million.
40. It's 40 million.
I know. No, it's like staggering.
I said that.
I know.
The numbers.
The numbers are totally staggering. And the only reason that I know that is because on Monday, we actually had Raleigh Sadler on the program to talk specifically about the modern slavery scourge, not only here in the United States, but around the world. And he talked about Let My People Go. But he was also here to talk about his book, Vulnerable. And you just set me up to share with our listeners that I have copies of the book available, which I did not know when I talked to him. And so if you all were listening on Monday, or bringing the faith to bear on the modern slavery issue is something that you're interested in, if you are interested in bringing an end to human trafficking and mobilizing your congregation to participate in that, and you want a copy of Raleigh Sadler's book, Vulnerable, you can text me at 877-933-2484, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. We'll put you in a drawing for the copies of the book that we have. So actually, Matt, that was a great setup.
Yeah, well, that's a great plug for that service. Churches across the country, in particular, there are lots of ways they can engage. It's a like the pro-life thing. It's a complex issue, but there is a role for churches to play.
Absolutely. Okay, let's because I think that you and I can dispense with the political chaos in Virginia in 5 minutes. let's see. I'm just gonna set you up with that. What in the world is going on in Virginia? And we actually talked with Jamar Tisby here on the show earlier in the week, and I just straight up asked
Jamar's
him,
great.
Like, what's wrong with blackface? And he so laid it out for us. So yeah. I do think that our listeners are warmed up to this conversation. Give us your perspective on what's happening in Virginia and maybe what we can expect next.
Yeah, well, my perspective on what happened in Virginia, Jamar is a fantastic guest, and listening to that conversation, it really spells out why blackface is so offensive. But frankly, this thing that's going on in Virginia, I don't think you can disconnect it from the pro-abortion battle. He got himself into hot water and made headlines for defending essentially what you can't describe. You can't call it anything else other than an infanticide procedure following when Virginia denied the legislature stopped a bill from going into effect, from being signed, that would have reduced late term abortions. But then he got himself like on a radio program defending what would happen in the case of a born alive infant. And it was really terrible. Quote, the infant would be delivered. The infant would be kept terrible. The infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and family desire. And then a discussion would ensue between the physicians and the mother, unquote. It's pretty staggering. He later defended it. And of course, the pro-life movement and conservatives jumped all over it. And then this revelation that Northen had been photographed looks like even a week after or more. On one hand, he says it was him, and then he denied it, but then admitted to wearing blackface in another context is really kind of confusing. But this was after he defended his statements following the infanticide debacle, and all of a sudden, the whole national Democratic apparatus was calling for him to resign, not because of his infanticide remarks, but because of this blackface thing. And so you have a situation where the Democrat Party is faced in Virginia, at least, with some speculation and really confusion on what their perspective is on race and racial reconciliation. And you get in a situation where the attorney general had called for him to step down, but then there are now allegations of the attorney general had some kind of sexual aggravated assault many years ago. And it's just going downhill from there. And so you have like the top two or three Democrat leadership in the state of Virginia, basically in a Western state. standoff, all trying to get each other out of a job. They seem to have all retained counsel, which is not exactly something you do if you plan to resign. So, you know, it's too early to know exactly what's going on, but it furthers this national conversation we're having about race and race relations and how all of this stuff is connected historically. And I think we as Christians, particularly white Christians, need to be able to listen to our friends like Jamar and others, to just listen and explain. If we're confused about it, if we don't think race is an issue, the least we can do is follow our biblical directives from the New Testament and listen to one another, particularly our African-American brothers and sisters.
So, Matt, it has occurred to me that having grown up in the South, and really I have friends from the North who they've never even heard of blackface other than, in a post-Civil War sort of comedic, gross misrepresentation of the fullness of our African-American sisters and brothers. And so it has been a shocking surprise to a lot of people that this is something that, you know, has happened at fraternity parties and in all kinds of contexts, and that this wasn't just Governor Northam. This is on and on down the list.
If you lived in the stunning. South, it's highly likely that you know someone who wore blackface at some point in their life.
Right. And so I think that one of the things that is being revealed here and people are being reminded of is that when we go back and we're talking about the Civil War and we're talking about the advocacy for the end and the abolition of slavery, we're talking about the Republican Party. And on the flip side of that, in terms of the defense of slavery, we're talking about the Democrats. And so current Democrats are surprised by that. It's like they don't know the history related to the Civil War. They only know the history that goes back to the 1960s and the Civil Rights Movement. And so I do think it provides us an opportunity to have a very bipartisan conversation and a conversation that's even nonpartisan. As Christians, we can lean into this conversation and have the conversation that we need to have about the shared humanity of us all.
Yeah. One thing that struck me, and I have to give all credit to my former ERLC colleagues like Stephen Harris and Trillia Newbell, who have really taught me a lot about what the African-American experience is in America. I grew up in West Virginia. It's a predominantly white state, but somewhat disconnected enough from the regional South that I didn't completely see all of this kind of stuff growing up. But one thing that really has stuck with me is how all this, it seems like distant history for us who learned about it in a predominantly white context, who learned about the Civil War and think, it's all settled. But when we talk to people, gross cultural abuses like that stick with the communities and have repercussions for generations. And the transatlantic slave trade and the Civil War is connected to Reconstruction in the South, and Reconstruction is attached to Jim Crow laws, and Jim Crow laws are attached to the middle 20th century battles over civil rights, and all of that is connected to different sociological patterns, whites leaving urban settings, and all of this stuff is just so connected on a scale that I think we as white Americans really can't comprehend how all of those things function and fit together and affect our brothers and sisters, particularly in Christian circles, who are not white.
Matt, thank you so much for joining us today on Mornings with Carmen. Friends, I got to take a break. We're going to lighten up, and then we are going to hear a little news break, and then I'll be back on Mornings with Carmen. All right, friends, you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We are going to turn our attention now to the concerns of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. I'm going to have a visit with Todd Nettleton of Voice of the Martyrs, and we're going to talk about Christians in Pakistan and China. All that up next on Mornings with Carmen.
The role of a prophet in today's culture is like being the captain of the Titanic. This is Jim Garlow. As you observe the messy condition of our nation, the analogy of serving as the captain of the Titanic isn't so preposterous. It's like you're in the pilot house, the wheelhouse of a great ship. You see the iceberg, and it's not a good feeling. You look down on the decks of the ship. You yell to the passengers to get their life jackets on. Get in the lifeboats. Some will grasp the seriousness of the situation. They'll understand that it will save their lives. Others will simply ignore your words like, "There he is, there she is, going again." Some will openly mock you, making fun of you. The ancient Hebrew prophets experienced it all the time, yet they were always right. Welcome to the role of the prophet. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. You and I are both aware that the body of Christ is a global and eternal reality. Yet there are times when we think of the Christian faith as something that is just personal and you know, it's really just about me and Jesus. Well, it's about me and Jesus and all of Jesus' people, wherever they may be found around the globe. And so this morning we want to highlight what's happening with some of our Christian brothers and sisters in parts of the world that we may never visit, and certainly in communities that are far removed from our experience here in North America. And so to help us do that, Todd Nettleton is here. Todd is the Chief of Media Relations and Message Integration for the Voice of the Martyrs. He is the host of the Voice of the Martyrs radio program, which is heard on nearly 1,000 outlets across the country. He also serves as the voice of persecuted Christians, working with the media to tell people about the faithfulness of Christ's followers in nations around the world where they face persecution simply for being Christ's people, for being Christians. So, Todd, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you. It's great to be with you.
So I'm trying not to be intimidated by the fact that you've done 2,900 interviews.
They all sort of run together. It's all right.
Yeah. Well, we want this one to stand out, particularly for those who are listening right now and may not know about Voice of the Martyrs, may have never visited persecution.com. And so let's just start there. Tell people what you do at Voice of the Martyrs. What is persecution.com and what's there if they go to visit?
Well, Voice of the Martyrs is a ministry to help persecuted Christians in the places where they're persecuted and to be a voice for them here in the United States. So my part of the ministry is helping to be that voice, helping to get the word out. But we also do projects and help in more than 70 countries where Christians are persecuted. And that can range from, you know, delivering Bibles, helping them have access to God's word, to helping a pastor who's just been beaten up and needs to have surgery now. We will help provide that medical care. Voice of the Martyrs was founded by a persecuted Christian, a man named Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 14 years in prison in communist Romania. His wife spent 3 years in prison. And so when they came to the West, they founded an organization to help people like them because they knew, hey, this is great. We're in the West now, but there are still pastors, there are still Christians in those communist prisons. Who's going to help them? And so they founded Voice of the Martyrs to really be the answer to that question.
And it starts with prayer. Can you talk about the essential, just how important it is for Christians here to be praying for Christians there? Can you talk about that?
It is the first request of our persecuted family. When we go, when our staff goes, we sit down with persecuted Christians, we hear their stories, we hear what's going on in their country, and then one of our first questions is, okay, so how can we help? We're going to go back to America. We're going to talk to Christians there. How can we all help you? The first thing they say every single time we ask that question, the first thing they say is, will you pray for us? Will you pray for us? And the challenging thing to me is it's not a prayer request. Hey, will you pray that this persecution stops for us? Will you pray that, you know, our government changes or the laws change or something's different and we don't get persecuted anymore? That's not what they're asking us to pray for. Their first prayer request is, will you pray for us and pray that we'll be faithful to Christ in spite of the persecution, in spite of the hardship? So that's the reason it's such a significant thing is because it's the number one thing they ask for when we say, how can we help? Their number one request, will you pray for us?
So let's turn our attention specifically to Pakistan. Tell us what's happening there.
Well, there is a very famous case in Pakistan, a lady named Asia Bibi, and it's amazing to think about. This June would have been 10 years. It will be 10 years since her arrest in Pakistan. She had a discussion with some of her Muslim coworkers. The discussion grew somewhat heated. They wanted her to become a Muslim. She said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian. End of the story is she was accused of blasphemy against Muhammad. The lower court found her guilty of blasphemy and sentenced her to be hanged. She appealed that. The next court up said, actually, yeah, that's true. You do deserve to be hanged. They upheld the verdict. She appealed that to Pakistan's Supreme Court. That was 4 years ago. In October, the Supreme Court finally heard her appeal and said, there's no basis for these charges. She can go free. There was no blasphemy. She is not guilty. There were protests all across Pakistan, and the Pakistani government said, okay, wait, stop protesting. We'll let you guys challenge this Supreme Court decision. And so they filed a challenge against the Supreme Court decision just last week. The Supreme Court announced, nope, our decision was correct the first time. Asia Bibi is free to go. Now, what that probably means is free to leave Pakistan because she won't be safe there. But this is a great victory, and it is a great answer to prayer. Literally millions, I think, of people have prayed for Asia Bibi over the last nine, almost 10 years. And finally, those prayers have been answered, and the Supreme Court has said she is not guilty.
And so, Todd, we probably better take a quick break. When we come back, can we talk about China?
Absolutely.
Great. Okay, friends, you are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge, going to continue my conversation with Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs. In the meantime, you can check out Voice of the Martyrs at persecution.com. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge, continuing my conversation with Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs. You can actually hear Todd on the Voice of the Martyrs radio program here on the Faith Radio Network, Saturday mornings at 5:30 a.m., Sunday evenings at 9:30 p.m. You can check out what they're doing at persecution.com. Todd, bring us up to date on what's happening with our brothers and sisters in China.
Well, it was a year ago this month that new so-called religious regulations went into effect in China, and it is amazing how rapidly things have changed in that country as far as religious freedom, as far as our brothers and sisters being allowed to meet. Some of my coworkers were just in Asia. They just came back from meeting with Chinese Christians, and they heard some very interesting and concerning stories. One of the things they heard is that Beijing is sending out what I would call enforcement teams to different cities around the country to make sure the local police are enforcing these regulations fully. And so what we're hearing from our Christian contacts there is when they hear, hey, you know, the guys from Beijing have just come to our city, they know things are about to get worse. And we've heard from Christians who will say, you know, the local police, I knew them, they knew me, and sometimes they would, you know, arrest me or bring me in for interrogation, and they'd say, hey, you know, I like you, I know you're not a bad guy, but I have to do this because I got to keep my job. But they said these enforcement teams from Beijing, there's no conversation, there's no appreciation for what the church is doing in China. It is just, we are going to enforce the law, we're going to control religious expression. So that's one thing that is getting worse. We're hearing stories of surveillance cameras all over the country. People literally, one lady was arrested. As they interrogated her, they laid out 11 months worth of video surveillance of her and said, okay, so who was this person you were meeting with? Why were you meeting with him? Why were you going into that building? What's in there? So they are watching everybody, which you can imagine for those involved in secret Christian work or delivering Bibles, and what that means to their work.
So, Todd, I had a recent conversation with a friend who has frequently gone to China, and one of the things that she talked about was just how dramatically different her experience is now than it used to be, and talking about, I don't even want to use the word careful because that's they've always been careful, but they have a very acute concern for everybody they spend any time with, because they don't want the fact that they've been there to visit and potentially to give them Bibles or to give them Christian resources or to just equip them as Christians, you know, through spoken word ministries. They don't want to put our brothers and sisters at risk. So can you talk a little bit about the sensitivity that we as North American Christians obsessed with social media, the sensitivity that we need to have in terms of what we post, what we actually even take pictures of when we are abroad, because we may not be able to post them when we're over there, but when we come home, we might be inclined to post them. Just talk about that need for sensitivity.
Well, you always want to understand what they want you to do with their pictures. That's sort of the bottom line. And as we interview Christians, we ask those questions. Okay, can we say your name? Can we use your picture? Should we even say the city where you live? Or should we say, you know, a region, a different city? And, you know, some of the believers there are very, very bold. Sometimes I think almost too bold. And they'll say, hey, the police know exactly who I am. You do whatever you want with my picture and my name and everything's great. Others will say, no, whoa, don't. But I think as Americans, we need to understand their context. And like you say, we tend to post everything on social media. Hey, this is my new friend. I just met him. Well, that new friend might be asked questions about that picture. Who is this person? Why were they in your home? Why did you not register with the local police that you were having a visitor? Why didn't you tell us about that? And, you know, like I talked about the surveillance cameras, when they can match up the surveillance cameras then with, oh, we know that friend, that foreigner was in your home. What were they doing there? We as Americans, we just don't understand the level of caution and the level of security that our brothers and sisters in a place like China have to deal with on a daily basis. And we can do a lot of damage by being careless.
Again, friends, my conversation partner is Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs. I encourage you to check out what they're doing at persecution.com. You can actually hear Todd's award-winning radio program here on the Faith Radio Network, Saturday mornings at 5:30 a.m., Sunday evenings at 9:30 p.m., and you can check out what they're doing at persecution.com. Todd, let's finish with this. Let's encourage people. I know that I'm familiar with the Wormbrand video series and the 6-session study guide that that comes with it. Can you introduce that resource to people? Because I feel like people don't know that there are resources out there that they can use individually in small groups with their churches, and that you guys provide those. So can you talk a little bit about that particular resource?
Absolutely. The Wormbrand curriculum 2 years ago was Voice of the Martyrs' 50th anniversary. And so we did a couple of projects to really kind of retell the story of Richard and Sabina Wormbrand. One was the movie Tortured for Christ, based on his best-selling book. Then we did a video curriculum, and it's a 6-week video-based curriculum for a small group, for a Sunday school class, or like you say, for individual study. Last fall, my wife and I led a group at our church through it, and it is very challenging. It's challenging for us as Americans to think about, okay, what happens if I was persecuted, or if there was pressure on me not to go to church anymore, not to meet with other believers, not to have a Bible, what would I do? And just to think about some of those questions and then look at how the Wormbrands answered those questions, because they just lived an amazing, exemplary life of faith in spite of first Nazi persecution, and then the communists pushed out the Nazis, but the communists turned out to be worse persecutors. And yet all through that, the Wormbrands just lived out their faith in Christ. They reached out to their persecutors and loved them. And so this 6-week study looks at their life and then helps us as Americans, who this is totally foreign to most of us, helps us ask some of those questions and think about, okay, what would I do? And then what happens is we have to pray. We have to go to the scripture. And one of our prayers, I think, in our group was, Lord, boy, we want to give the right answers. I want to say if there was a gun in my face, I would just stand up and boldly proclaim the gospel. But I'm going to need help for that, Lord. And so it drives us to prayer to deepen our faith walk.
Todd, thank you so much for what you do every day at Voice of the Martyrs. Thank you for joining us on Mornings with Carmen. Friends, you can visit persecution.com for more information about all of this. I got to take a quick break, and then I'll be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. And one of the things that we touched on when we talked with Matthew Hawkins was the reality of human trafficking and the need to bring our collective witness to bear on that issue. I do have copies of Raleigh Sadler's book, Vulnerable, if you want to go back and listen to that podcast. My conversation with Raleigh happened on Monday of this week. You can find the podcast at myfaithradio.com on the Mornings with Carmen page. And if you would like a copy of the Vulnerable book, you can text me at 877-933-2484. You can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. That's it for this hour, but we will be back with a fresh hour of Mornings with Carmen in just a minute. When we talk about the pro-life movement, one of you texted me this week, hey, you talk about the pro-life issue as if it's only a women's issue. And we did have a conversation early in the week in terms of what's happening at pregnancy resource centers. And in that conversation with Ramona, one of the things that we discussed is the resources that are available to men, particularly dads who are concerned about the life of their unborn child and how dads can be resourced in those conversations. And so let me encourage you, men, you are a part of the pro-life conversation and your witness and testimony matter. And not just in terms of the preborn, but we need men to rise up in the context of our congregations to actually provide positive role modeling for kids who are going to be born into single parent families and single parent households. So those conversations are all available in the podcast, which you can find at myfaithradio.com. All right, friends, we're going to take a break and then we'll have our second hour of Mornings with Carmen up next. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBerge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.